Some people think that just any old church will do, any old place to be all right. And sometimes God's people come in for a sample every once in a while, is all they ever get. A sample of the kingdom. You know, that's not all I want. I want more than just a few samples every once in a while. I need more than just samples. I need Him every day, and I need this glorious gospel applied to my heart. I need to be reminded. I need to be told again. And you remember, even John the Baptist, you know, said, "Is He the Christ, or shall we look for another?" And he said, "Go tell John again." Jesus said, "Go tell John again." You know, even John the Baptist had to be reminded of how the blind see. You know how the blind see spiritually? You can be blind. You can be out here, as Apostle Paul said, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, that's what's happening today. We got so many people that have children raised in primitive Baptist churches, and people raised in other churches, that their children are just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there. They're running to and fro, looking at this church and that church, and looking at this church and that one, and thinking that whoever's got the biggest hootenanny, and whoever's got the biggest show, and whoever's got the biggest revival going on, and the biggest party or the biggest gymnasium, has got to be the place you ought to be. It's kind of like an old fella that I heard about and raised hogs over in Arkansas, and he had his hogs trained where he'd come out there and he'd hit the wooden post with a stick, and the hogs got familiar with that sound, and he'd hit that wood with that stick, and them hogs knew that was a sound that they were going to get some corn. So they'd just come a-running, you know. And the woodpeckers got real bad around that area, I said. Said the woodpeckers would come around, you know, and start pecking on the wood, and the hogs would think that was the guy coming out there to feed them some corn, and they couldn't tell the difference from one sound and another. They couldn't tell the difference in the farmer hitting on a piece of wood or the woodpecker pecking on the side of the barn, so they was running all around the lot, just beating themselves half to death, running over each other, thinking that every time a woodpecker pecked over here, it was going to be some more food. And that's the way many times God's people get. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and they hear some word that somebody's preaching, and they can't tell the difference from the joyful sound of the gospel that is preached and the truth of the scriptures from any other thing. They don't have any discernment. They don't have any ability that is a grant from the Spirit of God to tell if it's the truth being preached from the Bible, or if it's just some guy up there giving them a nice lecture about something. But the scripture is something that is that must be enlightened by Jesus Christ. It must be something that has come in an awakening way. It must be something as good news. It's good news to the heart, to the soul of a child of God. And if it's not good news, then it's not the gospel. And the news that's being preached in many churches nowadays, and said that there is a so-called gospel, and that news is not the gospel, but it is something else. It is a story that they tell about something that you must do in order to inherit eternal life. And that's what Nicodemus and so many of the people in the Bible who came to Jesus and the rich young ruler, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's what the natural man, that's what man by nature seeks out in his heart. He thinks that the first thing he feels when he feels that the Holy Spirit has come into his life and has caused him to seek God, the first thing and inclination he has is that he wants to go out and say, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing that Jesus will tell you, and the first thing that the gospel will tell you, is that eternal life is a grant. It is something that is bestowed upon you as a blessing of God. By the salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And that by grace does not mean that there's a grace out there that is an unmerited favor, and that you only get that unmerited favor by doing something. And that's what the gospel out here and the perversions of the world out here. And it's like they tried to have the idea that you could peacefully coexist back in 1939 when Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, said, we can peacefully coexist with Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini. We can peacefully coexist with communism. We can peacefully coexist. You cannot peacefully coexist with the perversion gospels of this world. You cannot peacefully coexist with the gospels out there that are not a gospel. They are something that lays another burden upon the children of God, who feels to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that he is a sinner and that he needs Jesus Christ. He needs a righteousness that he has none of his own, and that he was seeking, and when he comes unto the church, he wants to come to a place, and it ought to be a place where the true gospel is being preached in truth and in spirit, and it's there where he feels that the application of the gospel enters into his heart and tells him that he is a child of God, not because he has chosen to be one, not because he can do any good deeds, not because he has something that has made himself righteous with God, not because of anything he can do or would do, but because Jesus Christ in an eternal covenant sense before the foundation of the world knew him. And as this 8th chapter of Romans says, for whom he did foreknow. And you know, that doesn't mean that he just kind of knew about you. It means that he knew you in a conceptual way. He knew you in an eternal covenant sense, that when you were established there before the foundation of the world in that eternal covenant of God there, and that he knew every hair of your head from that moment on. His name, your name was imprinted on the very palm of his hand there. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You were foreknew there in a conceptual way. God conceived you there and caused you to be born into that book of life there, and caused you to become a child of God in an eternal sense there. And the only thing that we need to preach to children of God is that eternal covenant sense, and that who it was whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. His destiny has been predetermined. Their destiny has been established in God. And this is the gospel that needs to be preached to those children of God. And they're out here tossed to and fro and running about like those hogs out there in that lot, running around to every little sound of pecking on wood and thinking that's the gospel. And it is not the gospel. It is a gospel of perversion. It is a gospel that leads children of God astray. It leads them out here into a position where they begin to say, oh, well, Buddhism's just as good as any. Hinduism's just as good as any. They teach some good things. You know how you ought to live your life and how sin brings sorrow in life. It teaches good things. It teaches them how to live. But it is not the gospel that gives comfort and joy and peace. It doesn't give any rest to a child of God, because a child of God is seeking some kind of peace. He knows that there is a wrath of God there that he feels within his soul, because the God that he understands and has become related to
Because that eternal covenant sense, he is founded there in that eternal covenant. He was established there in that. His name was in that Lamb's Book of Life. And in that eternal covenant, he was represented there. And he was given to Jesus Christ. And so that Jesus Christ is his representative. Jesus Christ is his one that sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for him daily, hourly, every minute of the day. Jesus Christ is his all in all. And when we feel that way, we know that it is because God has laid claim to us. He has come into our souls, and he's caused us to feel convicted because of the sin that so easily besets us, as Apostle Paul said. That sin that we once thought and had no knowledge of, and had no worries about sin, did not see sin as something that was degrading, did not see the world as a place that was an obnoxious to us. But when the Lord comes in an irresistible fashion, when he comes in an irresistible way and comes into our soul with his Spirit, and he enters into us, and the first thing we begin to feel, because we are a child of God, because we are a child of God, we feel conviction of the sin that is so rampant in our souls, and we begin to feel a desire. We begin to feel a desire, a begging desire to be rid of that sin. As Apostle Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from this body right here? When I sin, it is not me that sin, but it is this body here that racks me. And who's going to deliver me from that?" And he thanks God. He thanks Jesus Christ for his Lord and Savior there. And because he knows that the conviction that he feels in his heart for the sin that is there is of God. And that conviction there causes him to feel guilty for that sin. It causes him to feel less than the least. It causes him to feel to be the greatest and chiefest of all sinners. And then he seeks. He begins to seek, as Nicodemus was seeking there in the night, as the great young ruler was seeking there in Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, "Go and sell all you got, and give it to the poor, and come follow me." And he went away sorrowful, because he just had great riches. It says in the Bible, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. You know how silly so many gospels are that they teach that's a rich man that can't go to heaven. That's the silliest thing in the world, to say that all the rich people are not going to go to heaven. That's silly. No, it has no reference to heaven. It has reference to the church. It has reference to this kingdom we're dwelling in right here. You know, they have a... When I teach a government, I teach my kids about a democracy. Democracy is thousands of years old. You know, it's two Greek words they put together. Demos means people, and krasi means rule by the people. And as I was driving along here this morning, I thought, well, we're living in a kingdom here, as the Bible teaches. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And we are citizens of a Christocracy. It's ruled by Christ. So that as we become citizens of this church, of this kingdom, we must realize that we are citizens of this Christocracy, and the rules of the citizenship of this have been established by Jesus Christ himself, and we can't go around establishing our own rules, because we must be one who submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord. For and this is my text today, it's 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Is Christ Jesus your Lord? Is he the one that is your king? Is he your leader? Is he the one that you are a member of his government?
Are you a member of his Christocracy? Do you follow his rules? Do you follow the rules of being a citizen? They are established in here. And as I teach those kids in school about government and about being a citizen of the United States of America, I teach them the rules about how you are to be a citizen of this country. I teach them how they are to understand what this government was established upon. And that they understand that, and they must understand that it was established upon a principle that all men are created equal, in that they are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, that among them are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And that is how all men are equal in this democracy that we live in. They're all equal in that they we believe they were endowed or given by their Creator the right to live and the right to be free and the right to pursue happiness in this world. And we believe that our government is to protect those three things. We believe that and as part of being a citizen of that government, we are to be present and to serve in that government and to vote and to be a part of that. And you can see how it can relate also to being in a Christocracy, that when a child of God enters into this kingdom and becomes a citizen of this kingdom, it is something more than what he was before. Yes, he was a child of God before he entered into the church, entered into the kingdom. He was a child of God when he felt convicted. He was a child of God when he felt a desire to follow after Jesus and to submit himself into the baptism there. And he was a child of God when he began to search the Scriptures for the truth. He was a child of God long before he comes before the church with tears pouring down his shirt there as evidence of the eternal hand of God and the touch of the Master's hand upon his soul there in his heart. And when he comes forth and says, be merciful to me, a great sinner. I seek a home in the church, and I know I have no right to be here. I know I have no righteousness of my own. I know I have no goodness about me, but I want to live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want to be a citizen of the Christocracy. I want to be live in a kingdom, in a government where it's ruled by the rules of Jesus Christ. I want to live by those. And now I desire, as a child of God there, after I enter into that kingdom, to know the rules and regulations. I desire to know how to live in such a way. And the first way is that whenever the church is having church, whenever the kingdom is open, in a formal way, it says to present yourselves a living sacrifice. It doesn't say that watching TV and all of those people, those perverted gospels on TV with all their spray-neck hair and everything in the world, and those people doing wild things on TV, if that's some kind of church, that is nothing but some perverted gospels. Now let us be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that might be on TV. But you know, we preach a gospel that is that says, you present yourselves a living sacrifice here in this kingdom. And in this kingdom you receive blessings here. You will receive a blessing as any citizen of the United States receives the blessings and the protections of the gospel, of the Constitution and of the Declaration of Independence. This is our Constitution right here. This is what we live by. This is what guides us in everything we do. It should be guiding us in our relationship each and every day, how we treat our brother, how we treat our neighbor. And as Jesus said, that the essence of all of being a citizen of this Christocracy is to love thy neighbor as thyself, to put that neighbor and to treat him just exactly like you would want to be treated. And that is the essence of liberty. And that's why they say that many times as people came to visit the United States back in the early part of our foundation, that the people who came from other countries wrote in books that you couldn't tell among the American people where religion and freedom left off, because to them liberty and religion were one thing, so intertwined and laced together that they were one thing in their hearts and souls, and that liberty was freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion, free to go. You know, there's a lot of difference between freedom of and freedom from.
It's freedom of religion, meaning the freedom to worship God unto the dictates of their own conscience and to the dictates of the conscience. You know what they're talking about when they say that? Because the conscience of a child of God is something that has been pricked. You remember how it said over there in Acts where those young men had their conscience pricked by the Holy Spirit there? And it says when their conscience was pricked by the Holy Spirit of God, they said to Apostle Peter, "What shall we do? What can we do to please God here? What would you have us do, O Lord?" And that is the cry of every child of God who lives here in the Christocracy, who desires because of the conviction of His Holy Spirit, because he desires to give God the praise and honor and glory in his soul and in his heart. He desires to follow after him and live his life in such a way that it would be pleasing to God, and in doing so, he becomes a monument of faith to his children and to his grandchildren. And God has promised that in all of that, he will bless him. He will bless him, and he will cause him to be blessed by unto this 10th generation. No man is an island. Famous book. No man is an island. You cannot as a child of God believe that what you do won't affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. This book is a thorough furnisher that it is by the inspiration of God. Holy men wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And when they said, a follower of God, as it says over there, shall be blessed unto the 10th generation. They're just making something up. It gives us consolation. It gives us consolation, and it gives us joy and peace. And although many times when we look and we see the empty pews of the church, where we know the true and living gospel is being preached and taught and sung in the hymns, we know that when it is when we look there and we see all those empty pews, and we begin to worry about that, and we begin to worry, well, Lord, what is the deal here? You know, how come you don't have? That's just like out there in the world. What happens out there in the world is our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren get to listening to all the different sounds, and they have no discernment. They have no discernment of what is the true gospel. The sound. You see, it says in the Bible here that God's people, they know the joyful sound. There is a familiar sound to the gospel. There is something, even for a child like my great-grandmother, who lived over there in Alabama until she was about 10 years old and heard the gospel preached in the Primitive Baptist Church and then left and came to Texas and didn't hear it preached for many, many years. She knew the joyful sound. And when she moved to Paducah, Texas there, when she was an old lady, she desired to go to the Primitive Baptist Church because she said, there's where the joyful sound is at. There's where the true gospel is being preached. There's where the sound of gospel, when it is preached, it gives joy to my soul, because I feel that I have no righteousness of my own. And that is where the gospel is preached there, that you have a righteousness in Jesus Christ that is provided for you. And that when you come into that kingdom there, you can put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a wedding garment, and you are invited as a children of God there, as citizens of the Christocracy. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You're invited to a wedding there to view the marriage between the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His church. And you can view it every time that you come into this church and hear the gospel preached and hear the hymn sung and hear the prayers that have been made of Jesus Christ there. You can feel that there is a marriage going on there between Jesus Christ and His church. He comes in and dwells in union with us here today. He comes into our souls and causes us to feel joy and happiness and peace. And we can feel a rest in this world. because in this world we are tossed about out here in the world, and we're like those hogs, maybe running to and fro and running over each other at every little sound of wood, thinking it might be some more corn to be fed to us. And when we get there, there's nothing. It's empty. There's nothing but emptiness there. And if you go into some of those churches and they sing, they have big choirs and they have huge cathedrals and they have gymnasiums and they have all kinds of fancy things they spent millions of dollars on, and they have no gospel there. They have no Jesus there. They have nothing but emptiness. They have a gospels out there that children are running around to and fro like those little hogs, looking for every little sound, thinking, well, maybe this is the sound that will comfort me. Maybe this is the sound that will give me rest. Maybe this is a sound that will tell me that the wrath of God has been quenched by the blood of Jesus Christ. All it does is tell them that you got something else to do. Jesus did all he can do, and now he's left it up to you, and you've got to come on down here and make a decision. I'll tell you, if it was left up to the children of God to make a decision for Jesus Christ, we'd all be lost, because our decision in nature would be to go the opposite direction and to seek the things of the world and the attractions and the treasures of this world. They are beautiful to the eyes and the pride of life. They are things that we seek out and we love by nature. And when the Spirit comes into us and causes us to begin to view, we begin to look at the things of the world and all those things that we once thought were treasures and wonderful things. We begin to view them with different eyes, because now we have spiritual eyes, and now we have spiritual ears, and now we have a spiritual heart to receive the things of Jesus Christ. And we begin to look at those things in a different sight, and we begin to look at them now as being ugly. And as Apostle Paul said over there, he said, and all those things as I count as so important, I count them as lost. I count them as dung. I count them as nothing to win Jesus Christ. And that's what a child of God really seeking in this world. He's seeking Jesus Christ in his life. He's seeking a place where he can go and hear the gospel preached in a comforting way. A gospel preached, it says, the wrath of God for your sin has been quenched. It has been laid aside, because in the imagery of Jesus Christ, and he is going to conform you, and he is in the midst of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious gospel. It's a glorious story. It's the most beautiful story to a child of God. It beats anything he can ever read about in school. It beats anything he ever hears, any stories of the three bears or Goldilocks. It beats anything. And when we ought to be telling our kids when they're little the most glorious story of all, and you talk about a good Bible story, and that's to tell them that before the foundation of the world, that God had a covenant. It's a promise. And a promise of God. And you know, it's like Abraham, it says, you know, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And that's what every child of God is doing here in this world. He's looking for that city of Jesus Christ, that kingdom, that Christocracy. He's looking for it here in its city, and it's built by God, and its maker is God, and it is a place that people hurry into. It is a strong fortress, as it says over there in Psalms. It is a strong fortress that you can run into, and you can be safe in there. And we know that it is a place where you can view the most glorious spiritual things and have them revealed to your natural mind, which has now had something placed inside of it. It's called now a spiritual mind, and you're able now to discern spiritual things, because it says in Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It has to be spiritually discerned. So if you understand the spiritual things of God, and you understand the gospel of predestination, and you understand the gospel of salvation by grace, and if you understand salvation by the Spirit of God as it's being a sovereign thing, that the Spirit of God comes into you in a sovereign way, and it begins to rule there, and now you are submitting here in life and letting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You know what they mean by Lord. Over there in Judges, you know, there were some children of God over there, the Hebrews, it said, and it said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, when there is no king in your life, when there is no Lord in your life, when there is no Jesus Christ in your life ruling there, and you're living by His rules and not going out and establishing your own rules, and then you will live in such a way that is a glorious way, and you'll be living in the kingdom whether you're here at the church on Sunday morning or not. But when you go outside of this church and live out there in your life, and you go to your job, and you go with your family in whatever way you teach them, in whatever way it is, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, He is the leader in your life, you're going to live by the rules that He established there. And the rules are, if thy brother offend thee, this is one of the many rules, if thy brother offend thee, go to him alone, face to face, and tell him of his offense. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, you divert from any part of that established rule. You go, and like the kids at school, you know, I'll tell them, you know, if you got offended at so-and-so, you go tell them. Well, they'll take 10 or 12 with them. You know, and then there'll be 10 or 12 over there. And they got a gang fight. But you got to follow the precepts of Jesus being Lord. And you see, our idea is that sometimes, you know, we don't want to do it that way. Jesus must not have been right about that, because I need a little help. Go to your brother. Don't do it on the telephone. You know, I've had so many people that have called me on the phone and said, well, you know, I'm sorry. Well, that's not face to face. Face to face is a lot of difference. And you know, the reason I kind of harp on that is because I fall down on that, as most God's people do. I get so upset sometimes at the principal at high school, Mr. Kendall. He'll call me down and he'll say, did you say so-and-so in class? And I'll say, well, who said I did? He said, well, I can't tell you. And he'd say, well, a parent called, and they said that they was worried about something. You said, well, who was the parent? And he won't tell. I said, well, you know, Mr. Kendall, how in the world can a person defend themselves from invisible people? If they have a problem with me, and I told him this, if they have an offense with me, they need to come to me, face to face, alone, and tell me. And not go tell somebody over the phone. And most of the time, it's people that are some of the highest influential Christians of the town. People who live their lives in the First Baptist Church or the Church of Christ or whatever church, and believe that they are dwelling in a Christocracy and that they call themselves Christians, and yet have not submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord. You know what submission to Jesus Christ is as your Lord, and that you're going to live by His rules established in this Bible. How else can I find out what those rules are except by reading and studying that book to find out what the rules are for a citizen of His kingdom? I cannot live in this, you know, we expect our children to go to school and find out all the rules of being a citizen of America. We should expect the same thing of our Christian brethren in the church, that you should be able to study this this book here, so that when perverted doctrines come along and as Apostle Paul said, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that's children of God he's talking about, that every time a little doctrine or a little strange story comes along, or somebody's having a really successful church over here, maybe they're just pulling them in by the hundreds, maybe they're taking in everybody, and maybe they've got 14 in there that are living in adultery at the time. Maybe they've got two or three over here that are murderers or thieves or whatever, and they're just taking them in. And it looks like they're just really prosperous. You know what? That's the church that is not the church of God. The church of God has rules. The church of God has regulations.
The church of God has certain stipulations that the children of God are to live by as they live in this kingdom. You can no longer be out there and be mammon be your God. You can no longer have a foot over here in the world and a foot into the kingdom. God demands of you a spiritual recognition, a submission to Him, that He would be King and Lord in your life, and that you would put Him as number one. And the example of it is when a man and a woman get married, and when I just married a couple the other day, and bless her heart, little Chrissy, and the little girl, you know, for I'd had her in class before, and she said, now Coach Porter, she said, or Mr. Porter, she said, you're not going to say that submission thing, are you? And obey. You're not going to say that obey stuff, are you? And I said, well, Chrissy, now let me tell you something. Let me tell you why that's in there. The reason that's in there is not to insinuate that women are on a lower level than men. You have a different role, but you are equal in essence. God did not create something higher than another, but one has a different role, and that you as a woman are going to reflect in your life the church of Jesus Christ and submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, and that you in submission to the authority of your husband are manifesting your imaging Jesus, you're imaging the church in its submission to Jesus Christ. And I said, do you think the people of the church, you belong to the church, I said, do you think you feel degraded by submitting to Jesus Christ as your Lord? No. I said, well, then don't you trust God that is the rules He established for you as a woman, and that the rule that Marty, your husband, has, that he is to love you to the point where he would be willing to die and would lay down his life for you? And I said, that's the only way that marriage works, because it's an institution that is formed of God. It's not an institution that is formed out here by the world and by the state of Texas. It don't belong to the government. It don't belong to anybody. It's an institution of God, and He established the rules for that. And it's a part of the kingdom. It reflects the kingdom that you live in here in the Church of Jesus Christ. Your marriage ought to reflect the kingdom. It ought to be something that is established here in the Church of Jesus Christ and established here in the Scriptures, and people can recognize that your marriage is based upon something there that reflects the image of Jesus Christ coming together with His bride and Jesus Christ there, and that He brings the wedding garment there and He clothes that church, that child of God, in a white garment there, and it covers all of his sins. And the 22nd chapter there of Matthew, it says, many are called and a few are chosen. Many are called to the house of God. Many are called to this gospel to have it preached to them. Many are called, but few have chosen to follow it. Few choose to lay down all the things out here in the world. Few people out here in the world choose to lay down all those religions out there and the false doctrines of the land. Few have chosen to come into the kingdom there and to dwell there on a daily basis. But some have chosen as children of God to come in every once in a while and get a little sample every once in a while. And they think that that's going to fortify them against the things of the world out there. You've got to come in weekly. You've got to come in day by day. You've got to come boldly to a throne of grace. I remember asking my daddy one time, I said, Daddy, how in the world do I come boldly to a throne of grace when I feel that I have no righteousness of my own? I feel that I'm just as unworthy as I can be. And he said, you come boldly to a throne of grace by the power of Jesus Christ there. You come boldly because Jesus Christ is there with you. You come in bringing Jesus as your righteousness. You can't come boldly if you bring your own righteousness. Your own righteousness is filthy rags. You have to come with the wedding garment of Jesus Christ there and present it as your righteousness to the church.
And when the tears pour down your shirt there and you wet that, it's a symbol, it's a sign that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's a symbol that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is your all in all. And you plead Him and you have no other righteousness to plead. And you seek a home in the church. You seek a place where the gospel is preached, where it gives you rest and solace and peace. And there is peace with God, and all the wrath of God is quenched because of it. I thank you all for your kind attention. God bless you all. And I love being here. May we also continue to say a prayer for all those who are not able to attend here today. God bless you all. Let's